You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, thank you for the blessings that you pour out on our life, the blessing of your presence. God, so many times we take that for granted. God, thank you for the blessing of peace that you give us just in the midst of the craziness of this world. God, you make us different because of the peace that fills us. God, thank you for the joy. God, the unspeakable joy that you place in our life. God, thank you for the grace that you pour out on our lives. God, we don't deserve it. God, just as we sang a moment ago, the blood rewrites our history. Father, I love that. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus that has rewritten my history. God, we love you so much. Fill this room with the power of your presence. And God, I pray today, Father, that you would move. God, I pray that young people, God, old people, married people, God, single folks, Father, I pray that you'd move among us in such a powerful way. God, that we would trust you with every aspect of our life. Some need to be saved today, God. I pray that they'd be saved. God, every aspect of our life, Father, we need to surrender to you. Move in this place in a powerful way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, you ever had one of those weeks? Good night. I went to Bass Pro this week. Pick up a new pair of waders because the other ones have been sabotaged with a strategically placed pinhole. And so I picked up a new pair of waders for the baptistry. And we use the ones that don't have the boots on them. They're just stocking feet. And so when you buy boot waders, you'd buy them by your shoe size. And I guess they figure the wader makers, the bigger the boot, the bigger the belly, I guess. I don't know how that works, but the stocking ones are different, and there's boxes of them at Bass Pro, and there were some that said LT and LS, and so I asked the lady, I said, listen, I need waders. I'm using them in our baptistry, and I said, I don't know what all these letters mean. I'm assuming LT, LT is like a large, tall. She said, yeah. She looked at me. She said, you're going to need an LS. And I said, what is that, large short? She said, no, large stout. I wanted to spit on her in the name of Jesus, if I could be honest, but I wore them at the 9:30 service, and she was right. They fit really well. Amen. This has been one of those weeks. Have you had one of those weeks before? I get to the 9:30 service, and when I turned 45, my eyes, they just don't work the way they used to. I had LASIK surgery done years ago, and the doctor said, listen, when you turn 40, your eyes, you're going to need glasses to read. So I started buying glasses about a year ago, and in packs of like 10 or 12. I've got like 38, 37 pair of glasses just laying all over the house, my truck, and all of my study and my offices in different places. And so I show up to the 9:30 service today, and I didn't have any of those 37 pairs of glasses. And so I stand up, and I can't read anything, and gratefully, a guy in our service brought me his glasses, so now I have 38 pair. No, I'm kidding. I gave him back. He offered me, he said, use them for the 11 o'clock. I said, I don't need them. I promise you there's a pair in my prayer room. And so I went up to pray before the service this morning, the 11 o'clock service, and I found my pair of glasses. Bright red ones. Now, doesn't that look cute? These are the ones I store in other places where I don't have to wear them in public, and they look so feminine, all right? But don't judge me. I'm large and stout, all right? All right, if you got your Bible, look at Luke chapter 8 this morning. It's been one of those weeks. It's been a large, stout, red glasses kind of week this week, all right? Luke chapter 8, I want us to keep focused in on our series this summer of souls. Here's my prayer. I want you to move out of this room. I want you to your faith, your Christianity, not just be what happens on 11 o'clock on Sunday morning at 105 East Washington in our sanctuary. My prayer is that God would move us out, that God would use us as we go about our week and we go to work and we go different places, that God, through the Holy Spirit, would fill us and use us to share the gospel with people who need it, that we would realize that we are the plan God has to evangelize the earth, and he wants to start it with you, with me. And so that's been the whole thought. Every sermon has been focused in on getting us out of the pew, out of our comfort zone, out of the building, and taking Jesus to this world that we live in. Hey, last Sunday, the guys did great. Blake preached the 9:30. Joey preached the 11 o'clock service. I was on vacation. Actually, we were driving back. I listened to both of those messages. I'm telling you, I shared with them. I said, look, I want you to preach. Both of y'all preach this Sunday. Y'all pick the passage, but I want you both to preach out of the same passage. And so they got together. They picked Acts chapter 16. And I'm telling you, I've preached Acts chapter 16. And those guys did phenomenal. Blake preached and used. Yeah, y'all give, man, y'all go ahead and give it up for them. It is so good to be able to be away and know that that those who are filling the pulpit are preaching the word without compromise. And Blake shared an illustration. If you didn't listen to the 9:30 service, you need to go back to last Sunday and listen to the 9:30 service. Blake preached an illustration that was absolutely phenomenal. Not at the 11 o'clock, Joey made a statement. I told him that both this at staff meeting this week. Joey made a statement at the 11 o'clock. I've read Acts chapter 16 over and over and over again, but he made the statement that when the prison door was opened up in Acts 16, and Paul and Silas remained in prison, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul hollered out to him, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Joey made the statement, just because there's a door open doesn't mean God's leading you through it. Is that not incredible? Listen, those guys did great. I'm grateful for them. And so we want to continue on in this theme of reaching people with the gospel. And so my mind's been on one this week. I spent a few days at the beach last week just kind of hanging out and kind of pushing a pause button and praying through the rest of the summer. But then this week when I got home, everything was on the number one, the importance of one, you know, the power of one, who's your one, all of those things. And just thinking about all of the times in the New Testament that Jesus had an encounter, not with the multitudes, but with one. And there's story after story after story of how he had an appointment. We're going to call it today a divine moment that Jesus met with an individual for one purpose, to share with them hope, to give them what they needed in their life. And so one of those times where God led me in my heart today is Luke chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 26. Luke chapter 8. Just prior to this section of scripture, Jesus has left the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, which, listen, that word Sea of Galilee is rather deceptive. It's not sea like Mediterranean Sea. It's sea like a big lake, all right? If you go to the Holy Land with me, you'll be able to go out on the Sea of Galilee. We go out on a boat, you can tell. You can see all sides of the Sea of Galilee. And so they leave the northern coast or the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which was around the city of Capernaum, which was Jesus' hub of ministry, and one day closes, and at the end of that day toward dark, they get on a boat and they head south to the south end or the south shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a town called Gadara that's just south of there. And Jesus, in that night, there was a storm. Prior to this passage, you see this storm that raged the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep in the boat while all of the disciples are frantic. And then this is that passage where he says, "You of little faith," because they go and they wake him up and say, "You got to do something about this." And Jesus speaks to the waves and to the wind and the storm, and there is peace across the water. I mean, it's fascinating. That's where he is. He's leaving the northern shoreline, heading to the southern shoreline of the Sea of Galilee because he has an appointment down there. And the guys didn't know about it. In fact, the man that he met there didn't realize that appointment wasn't on his calendar either. But Jesus had a divine moment that he had to meet with one particular man. So if you've got your Bible, look at verse 26, Luke chapter 8. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tomb. So this guy's naked, living in the cemetery, okay? And just to give you a 2021 version of it. When he saw Jesus, he cried out. He fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now watch this. This man had demons in him, and it's not him speaking. The demons are speaking through him, because watch this. This guy didn't know Jesus, but the demons who were in him knew Jesus. And they reference his name, call him by name, and say that he is the Son of the Most High God. And that's fascinating. Look at verse 29. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bounds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them." Do you see who has authority here? Do you realize that no matter the mess that's in your life, Jesus is in control? He can calm the storms of your life. But when Christ lives inside of you, watch this, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. He has authority over all the demons of this world. And he speaks and they listen. They move at his word. So he gives them permission. He permits them to enter the swine. And in verse 33 it says, "The demons went out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus." Now look at this. Look how this picture's changed. "They found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and in his right mind. And all of those people who had come out there to see what just happened, the Bible says that they were afraid. That word afraid It's an interesting word. It's used several times in the New Testament. You can find it in Mark chapter 16. If you remember at the end of Mark chapter 16, or the middle of that chapter, that the ladies had gone to the tomb, and the tomb had been empty. And when they show up, there is an angel there in white apparel and asks them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And the Bible says that when they were there in the empty tomb and they realized that Jesus had been resurrected, the Bible said they were afraid. Same word that's used right here in Luke chapter 8. When the people came out of town and they show up to the coast there into the cemetery, they see this man who had been the wild man of Gadara. The ones that the parents had told their children about when they told them spooky stories at night. They see this man clothed and in his right mind. Watch where he is. Seated at the feet of Jesus. And when they saw that, they were afraid. You see, it's interesting. They were afraid by this man who had been calmed. They were afraid before because of this man being wild and unpredictable. But now they were afraid because this wild man was now calmed and filled with peace. Just like the ladies when they show up to the tomb and the very thing that Jesus told them that would happen had happened. They had last seen him on the cross dying in agony, and now they go to the tomb in order to anoint his body for burial, and he's gone just like he said he was, and they're afraid. What is that afraid like the boogeyman afraid? Is that the word here? No, it's different. It's fear mixed with joy. When my mom died almost 7 years ago, I was reading through the Gospel of Mark. I got to Mark 16 and I read that word afraid. And I thought, for the very first time, I know that emotion. I feel that emotion. Because I was afraid at that moment as a young man burying his mom, burying a voice that had been in my ears all of my life. I had never lived a day without the voice of my mom, without the wisdom of my mother. And I was afraid. It was fear mixed with joy. If you ever watch somebody suffer with cancer, my mom had cancer for 3 years. I didn't take her to a lot of doctor's appointments, but I remember a couple of them. I remember calling her and she not feeling good. I remember chemotherapy and her being sick. I remember all of those things. And to know that my mom, that pain was over. My mama loved Jesus. She sat on that second, third row every Sunday. She worshiped him. She knew him. And I knew when she breathed her last breath, that agony of that disease was over. And there was joy that filled my heart. Because she wasn't in pain anymore. But there was fear in that joy because I knew there were times that I just needed my mom. I needed to call my mama. There's still days, oftentimes when I'm traveling by myself, heading from one place to another, often that's when I called her, when I was in my truck. Do you remember that commercial where the guy is in the middle of fighting off people? There's helicopters flying around this top of this building, and his mom calls him on the cell phone? And he's like, "What are you doing?" And that was my mom, right? She would call at all the times when I was busy. But when I'd get in my truck, I had all of the time and I would talk. But there were times I wish I could have one of those phone calls back. It's afraid, right? It's joy and fear. When these people show up into the cemetery and the man who had been wild had been tamed by the Holy Spirit, it was joy because his struggle was over. But it was fear because they never believed it would ever have happened. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this. Keep reading with me. I don't know why you keep stopping me like this. Verse 36. They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So that the one who calmed him, the people were afraid of. And so Jesus steps back in the boat, verse 37. And Luke says he returned. But the man from whom the demon had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. And catch this, Jesus gets in the boat, and this wild man who's been calmed runs at him and says, "Please let me go with you." And Jesus said, "No, you stay here." Well, watch what he says. This is powerful. "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. It's just one guy. One particular guy. It's just one guy. It wasn't the multitude of Gadarenes. It wasn't the city that Jesus went to. It was one guy. And what's crazy is the gospel writers, Mark tells us the story in Mark chapter 5. Luke tells us here in Luke chapter 8. And neither of the guys tell us his name. Now, no one even mentions his name. This wasn't Joe the wild man. This wasn't Bill the crazy guy. He wasn't known by his name. He was known with a label. This demon-possessed man of Gadara. He was known by his circumstance, not by his name. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how we label people? Here's a guy that was labeled. But watch this. This is a guy who had parents. This was a guy who had a dad at home. We're not given his age. We're not given a lot of particulars. This was a man that was raised in a home that were heartbroken. Could you imagine if this man became a teenager and demons entered him and his parents felt like what were they to do? They tried all of the doctors. They took him to the psychiatrist. They took him everywhere. He would have manic episodes. He would hurt himself. He would try to hurt other people. This little boy that they watched grow, that was so loving at one time and so kind at one time, grew into be a man that everyone in the whole village feared. But there was a family that loved him. It's just one particular guy. You know, my mind has burst this week on the power of one. That all throughout the sanctuary, we're ones. We're individuals that have individual influence, that have people in our life. You have people in your life that I'll never encounter. You have influence on people that the person beside you doesn't have. So if you multiply all of the ones today and the influence that this group of people has, can you imagine the impact of the influence of all of the ones of this room? And you know what's crazy? You and I don't really feel like we can do a whole lot. Most of us really feel like we can't make a difference in a world of 7 billion people. But I want you to think about the power of one. Just before the Civil War in Boston, there was a Sunday school teacher who taught teenage boys. Now, that's a special calling. Some of you teach our teenage boys, middle schoolers or high school boys. That this particular guy taught in the Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston just prior to the Civil War, and he had teenage boys class. There was one particular boy in that class who was living with his uncle in Boston because his parents shipped him away so that the uncle could speak into his life and help him. He was wayward. And so the uncle owned a shoe store, and he would carry the boy to church and put him in the Sunday school. And this Sunday school teacher, Edward, was pouring into this young man. And so Edward got a burden in his heart for this young boy to know Jesus. And so he decided outside of Sunday school, he was going to connect with him. Well, this young boy worked in his uncle's shoe shop. And so Edward one day decided he was going by the shoe shop, and he decided, I'm going to stop in and talk to him and share the gospel with him. And so he walked by and he saw the young man in the back of the shoe shop wrapping shoes. But I'm telling you what, fear gripped Edward's heart. And rather than going in the door, he walked past the door and he got several steps down the sidewalk, and the Holy Spirit convicted him and said, Edward, you need to go back and talk to that young man. And so Edward turns back around, walks into the store, and the only person in the store is that young man. And he goes back into the back, and he leads this young boy to faith in Jesus Christ. You probably never have heard of Edward Kimball. There's not books that are written about Edward Kimball, the middle school boys Sunday school teacher from the Mount Vernon Church in Boston, Massachusetts. But the young boy that he led to Jesus was a guy, ended up being a guy by the name of D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. Dwight Lyman Moody began the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He left Boston. He went to Chicago. He began what you and I refer to as the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association. And he also started Moody Bible Church. And Dwight Lyman Moody would preach in Chicago and in London. And at that time, during the Civil War, was fascinating that he would move from place to place and preach. And he had a following. Well, one Sunday in London, he was preaching. And a doctor, F.B. Meyer, who was a professor in London, sat and listened to one of his sermons. And when the invitation was given, F.B. Meyer gave his life to Jesus Christ. He had a student by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. And F.B. Meyer, being so transformed by the gospel, he just told everybody about Jesus. And in class, he talked about Jesus. And this young man, F. Wilbur Chapman, surrendered his life to Jesus. F. Wilbur Chapman began a ministry. God called him to ministry. He became an evangelist. And F. Wilbur Chapman came to the United States and began preaching crusades. And one of those crusades, a young professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. So some of you may have heard of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday played professional baseball, but when he got saved, God called him to ministry, and he left his professional baseball career in order to be an evangelist. And he went all these big cities across the United States preaching crusades. In fact, when I was at Rose Park Baptist Church before I came here, there was an elderly lady in our church. She's since gone to heaven. Her name was Mary Doolittle. Don't you love that name? Mary Doolittle. Mary Doolittle told me that when she was a little girl in Shreveport, Louisiana, she was saved at a Billy Sunday crusade. Well, she wasn't the only one saved. Countless people were saved at Billy Sunday crusades. In fact, one of the people who was saved one night at a Billy Sunday crusade was a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham gave his life to Christ, and he began a public ministry himself, and he began preaching crusades, and one of those crusades would be in North Carolina. And one evening, in a dirt floor tent revival, Mordecai Ham got up to preach, and he didn't even realize that a teenage boy had stepped into the back of that tent and sat down to listen. But when he offered the invitation, that teenage boy came down the aisle, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and that young boy's name was Billy Graham. You see, you go through all of those people in that lineage, and you know what it all boils down to? Edward Kimball shared the gospel with a teenage boy in his Sunday school class. Don't you see the power of one? Don't you see that the millions of people's lives had been impacted by the gospel? Only heaven will be able to count the number. When all of this time is done, Edward Kimball will stand before the Lord, and millions of people have been won to Christ because he turned around on that street in Boston and went back into that shoe store. Just one particular man. It's just one individual. What would God do in our life and all of our areas of influence and all of the impact that you and I can make for the gospel, if God would put one person, one particular person on your heart. You know what's amazing to me is that Jesus got in the boat in Capernaum. He went down to Gadara. He spoke with one individual and he got back in the boat. He had one appointment in Gadara, all night journey in a boat to meet with one person. The Bible says that when he met with that guy, he got back in the boat and he took off again. You see, it's not just one particular man, it's one divine moment. Do you realize that when you and I are living in the middle of the will of God, that there is nothing that happens by accident? Do you hear me? There's nothing that happens by accident in our life. The people that God brings into our life, he brings into our life for a purpose. When you and I are in the center of God's will, wanting to do God's work, God puts people into our lives that we can share with. Over and over and over, God shows us in the New Testament, Jesus meeting, not with the multitudes, but just one. Blind Bartimaeus, the woman at the well, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, the leper in Matthew 8. Jesus met with one particular person, listen, at a divine moment, an appointment that God had given them. Now, July the 4th, we had service here on July the 4th. You remember it because we all wore our Be the Church shirts. It was just two Sundays ago. I know you haven't slept that many times since then. We gathered together at 11 o'clock. Some of you were here. Most of you probably were here in that service. If you remember, we wore our Be the Church shirts because we were going to have a Be the Church barbecue over in the field. And we did. I'm telling you, a lot of chickens died for that barbecue. Amen. We met with a community. We had fun out there. But there was a couple here in our sanctuary on July the 4th. Some of you may remember the young lady walked down the aisle on July the 4th. She went back to counseling and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. The young man also went to counseling. In fact, at the Be the Church barbecue, both of them showed up. They had been in our church for three Sundays. I'd met with them every Sunday. They came at guest reception. But that Sunday, July 4th, was the Sunday that that young lady, Sharonda McNeil, gave her life to Jesus Christ. You know what? It was a divine moment. Because on July the 7th, Sharonda McNeil was murdered by her boyfriend. Wednesday night, she'd gotten saved Sunday morning. And on Wednesday night, she was gone in heaven. Do you think things happen by an accident? See, God had an appointment Sharonda had that morning, and she didn't know it. But God's Holy Spirit began to deal with her. And she said yes to Jesus Christ, and 3 days later, she was standing in front of him. You see, you and I have to realize something. God has a powerful plan, and he wants to work that powerful plan out in our life. And there's particular people and particular divine moments that he wants to meet with us. But do you know what? If you're honest, we get a little anxious when we talk about sharing our faith with people. I think probably every one of us in this room does. When we start talking about sharing our faith and responsibility of giving the gospel to other people, we get a little nervous. We get that pit in our stomach and those butterflies come because, you know, ultimately we want to be accepted. And we know that when we begin sharing Jesus with people, we face the fear of being rejected. Sometimes that fear is not rejection. Sometimes that fear is just there because we realize we don't know everything we should know or want to know about the Lord. And what if somebody asks us a question about the Bible we can't answer? What if someone asks us if Adam had a belly button? How do we know, right? They ask us questions we don't know, and so the fear of not being able to answer those questions keep us from sharing. God, give us that pit inside of our stomach. But this is some really cool stuff because when Jesus removes the demons from this man, and the man says, "Let me go with you." Jesus says, "No, stay here." Did you catch what he said? Check this out. "Tell what great things God has done for you." He didn't need a seminary degree. He didn't have to learn CWT or EE or three circles. He didn't have to know the Roman road. He said, hey, listen, you go back home and you tell your family what God's done for you. He said, you head back to Gadara, into the city. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, it says, go to the Decapolis. That's the 10 cities. He said, you go back there and you tell your friends, and anybody will listen what God's done for you. You see, it's one particular man at a divine moment and a simple message. And you know what? That's what God's called us to do. That's what God saved us to do, church. Is to go out into this world and tell this world what God has done for us. Now, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we'll share the Word of God. But listen, nobody can take away what God's done in your life. He's performed a miracle in your life. If he lives in you, he has taken someone who was not deserving of salvation or grace or forgiveness. He's taken someone who's not righteous but unrighteous, who's filthy, who's wretched, who's messed up, jacked up, ruined their life. He's taken someone like you, and he's forgiven you. And he stepped on the inside of you to live with you and to walk with you and to give you authority and power. That's a miracle. And we're to go out into this world with one simple message. We have what we have. We are who we are. We have the peace we have, the joy we have. We are Jesus's, and it's all because of Jesus and not because of me. Go and tell the world what God has done for you. Wants to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. What has God done for you? Are you here this morning? You've never placed faith in Christ. You've never been saved. You've never received forgiveness and grace. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you can have a relationship with his holy Father. He's made a way for someone who's sinful to have a relationship with a God who's holy. What has God done for you? The Bible says no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn first by the Spirit of God. Maybe this morning God's Spirit's drawing you. What has God done for you? If God's drawing you in your heart this morning, tugging at you, listen, in just a few moments, our pastors are going to be here across the front. You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to receive what you can't get on your own. You need the grace of Jesus. What's God done for you? Why not today accept what Christ has done for you? Why not be saved today? In just a few moments, we're going to stand. The band's going to lead us in a time of invitation. If you're being drawn by the Holy Spirit, I want you to come to one of our pastors in just a few moments. But maybe God's already done that for you. Maybe God's already saved you. You know what? Many of us, we've never told anybody what God's done for us. Who's your one? Who's the one God's placing on your heart to share what God's done for you? God's got a moment this week for you to share that. Maybe in a moment you just want to come down here to the altar and pray. Spend some time alone with the Lord. Maybe recommit, refocus your heart and life with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that God's leading you to do, you feel the freedom to respond. Maybe you want to be a part of this church and join this church, whatever it is, you come. I'm going to pray and we're going to stand. God, you're good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us. And God, I pray, Father, that we would not just be involved with what happens here in a service. God, that you'd move us out. God, give us one person. Give us one moment with one message to share what you've done in our life. God, we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.